Welcome to the C3 Church Global Podcast with Phil Pringle. Phil is the founder and senior leader of C3 Church Global, a family of over 500 churches around the world. We're passionate about bringing you fresh, inspiring devotionals to fuel your day and insightful conversations on all things church and leadership. And it all starts right now.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the second session with Steve Murrell on discipleship. What a legend this gentleman is. All around the world, he has been influencing pastors and leaders in the whole area of discipleship. And surprisingly, like we discussed in our last session, it's simple. It's not complicated. It's not hard. It's just including people in your world, doing whatever you do, and they can watch and learn, they can listen and learn. And then the feedback part of discipleship, I've always felt, is maybe a little overemphasized because it generally tends towards a corrective angle, and that isn't always that healthy for a relationship to be built. You don't want people being nervous about being around you because, oh, what's it going to be now? Well, I'm going to get tuned up on this. I think the biggest framework for discipleship is actually love. And I think you need to hang out with people you really like. You really love them. And they're easy to hang out with. Because if you're hanging out with people you don't like, you generally are going to be kind of a little corrective and adjusting. I do think that as we launch into the second session with Steve, that I'd like to talk about some of the methods involved in discipleship that bring the best out of people, that maximize them, that develop their potential. And I think also that, welcome back, Steve, I should say.
Hey, great to be back.
I think, Steve, where we finished last time was really great, where you were talking about collaboration on getting your sermons ready for the weekend and all these preachers gleaning from one another in the group thing. And it's for some preachers, that sounds offensive because they think, I've just got to get it all from God. But we've always developed sermons exactly as you've said. In fact, sometimes I ring up my pastoral overseer and say, what am I preaching on this weekend? I need to find out. Because we've all talked about, number one, the needs of the congregation, the current mood of our community, and what we feel God is saying, and to combine those and create a diet of what we call campaigns over a 12-month period. And then we just set ourselves on that course. And one of the greatest things for discipling people is like including them in sermon preparation.
Yeah, it Phil, when you mention inclusion, and I don't want to spend the rest of the time on that word. I think you want to have some other things to talk about. But you know Joey Bonifacio. He's a lifelong friend of mine, and we were next door neighbors for 12 years. He has three sons. I have three sons, and as long as there were three at his house and three at my house, when the day was over, it was all good. Those boys grew up like six brothers, and a number of years ago, at the church threw a surprise birthday party for me, my 40th birthday. Seems like yesterday, and it seems like an eternity ago. And Joey said something I'll never forget. He was talking about how my wife and I had impacted his life, the life of Joey and Marie and their family. And and he never mentioned my preaching. He never mentioned any book I wrote. He never mentioned any of that. The story he told was the first time I invited him to my home. He was a brand new believer. I was a fledgling pastor. And then all the times after that he would come to our home and I would go to his home. And it's that including thing. It was like, come on, don't you remember anything I preached? Wasn't I? Didn't that ever have any impact? He's going, well, maybe it did. I just can't remember. But what I remember was that relation. And that's why we rarely, at least for me and many of the people in my circle, you'll rarely hear us say the word discipleship without another word attached to it. We always say relational discipleship. to sort of distinguish it from something that's simply a program, or it's a control mechanism, or it's an authority trip. So we always talk in terms of relational discipleship, and discipleship is a relationship on three levels. It's first of all, a relationship with God. Jesus said, follow me. It's that relationship. Secondly, it's a relationship with our brothers and sisters, other believers that we do life together with in community. And then thirdly, it's a relationship with people who aren't believers, a relationship with the world, a relationship with people who are far from God. And that's when Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't say, follow me, and then I'll make you sit in this little bubble here away from the rest of the world, and you hide out, and you don't have any interaction because, you know, somehow you might get polluted. The New Testament twist on the Old Testament self-preservation so we don't get polluted by the world was suddenly Jesus goes and touches a leper. He doesn't get leprosy. The leper gets healed. And it's the new covenant change of, so anyway, it's that relationship with God, relationship with one another, relationship with, how do we build bridges of relationship with people who don't know Jesus? And so that's why we always like to think of it. Yeah, there are some program parts, and yes, there's some, you know, material and all that. But if we don't get the culture of relationship, then those programs can do more harm than good. They're not life-changing unless they're in the context and the culture of, as you mentioned, love and a loving relationship where we actually care. I think that relational component is what seems to get it disappears many times. And so I'll have people, they'll say, Steve, I tried everything I learned from your book or everything I learned. We did all this stuff. And I always go, well, I wonder if you actually have a relational culture.
Right.
Loving people is kind of irresistible.
Right.
So it's not usually the mechanics of it. It's usually the culture that's somewhere not healthy.
Sure. And it starts, that concept affects everything. Yeah. It affects your architecture. I mean, when you've got a big auditorium and a small foyer, you're saying the church service is important, the stage is important, and hanging around afterwards. The foyer should be as big as the auditorium, with coffee machines everywhere and sofas and what have you. And I think even yesterday's idea of what excellence was in terms of church service can get in the way of relationships.
Yeah.
I think to dial down all that sort of showtime vibe so that with people are aching for emotional bonds, and they only happen over food and coffee and laughing together. They say laughter is the shortest distance between two souls. Mm. And so being able to just enjoy life together, and we've sometimes been called, you know, the friendliest church people have been to. And I say to our guys, that's not great. It's good, but it's not great. We're not here to be friendly. We're here to make friends. And there's a big difference because, you know, we can be nice and smiley, but a friend is somebody you're gonna be texting, talking to.
Yeah.
And to create a new friendship is one of the most difficult challenges I think people have because they're in their cliques. And to get out of that, to become somebody that is there for them in their time of need is the beginning of a discipling relationship.
Yeah, and that I love that distinction, not just friendly, but really making friends. That's huge. The thinking beyond, and I think we both agree the corporate worship and the preaching of the word is vitally important, but that seems to be the only emphasis, especially in a lot of mega churches in the world today, that there's the community aspect of that second relationship, you know, that's missing, that relationship with one another. And I think in my experience, what we tend to have to overemphasize, I think a lot of people want that whole relationship with God. That's easy to emphasize. Everybody knows they need it. And with one another, people get caught in Christian fellowship. Sometimes it's just easy to do. But the one that we tend to have to keep on reminding the church of is that fishing for men, that third level of relationship with those far from God. And I think about when Jesus said the Great Commission, Matthew 28, he's speaking to his disciples and he said, go make disciples of all nations. I mean, the most basic principle of hermeneutics is to kind of put yourself in the hearer's position. Go back 2,000 years and you're standing there and you hear Jesus say, go make disciples of all nations. Not one of those people, not one thought he meant do a class on Sunday to help Christians become better Christians. Nobody thought he meant do a Wednesday meeting to help church members become more committed church members. But that's kind of what discipleship has become. It's a 6-week course to help church people become better church people. And that's not what Jesus meant at all when he said, go make disciples. 100% of the people there thought he meant go find people who are far from Jesus, introduce them to Jesus and help them follow him and see this multiplicational, viral movement that's relationally connected to one another and to Jesus. And so I think sometimes that's lost on at least Western modern believers. I was in Panama last week. We're planting a new church in Panama, right by the canal. And now there, it's not lost on me. It's a brand new church plant. We're just getting it off the ground. And Filipino team, Filipino missionaries, amazing what they're doing. But they're all in evangelism mode. They're all in relational bridges to have gospel conversations. So that you get caught in that, boy, it was provoking, inspiring. It was fantastic because there aren't really any believers yet in the church. It's throwing the net out. But then you come back to an established church and it's like, okay, is anybody thinking this way? Like where I just came from. And that's the task to me. That's been the difficult part for so many years to keep reminding believers that part of this, it's not evangelism over here and discipleship over here. For Jesus, it was all one. Follow me, fish for men. But I think when we say, oh, here's an evangelism department, here's a discipleship department, I don't think either one really functioned very well, because I think the whole start point, when at least in Matthew 28, it had to do with those far from Jesus. And that was the whole direction of it.
I think the church gets a little confused. We've all been a little confused, thinking that if we can just get a person to come down the front on an altar call, bam, that's evangelism. We got them saved. But if we change that idea from trying to get a decision to making a disciple, then in fact, the making of a decision can inoculate people against ever becoming a disciple, because they start to think, well, I'm saved, you know, that's it. And but to me, discipleship is essential to get people from where Jesus is their savior. We've got to get people beyond the cross to where he's their Lord. And so once he's my Lord, now he's ruling my life and I'm laying down my life for him instead of him laying down his life for me.
True.
And I think that that's the next step. And if I'm thinking I've got to get a person to that point, not just to the front of church as an evangelist, sort of do the sawdust trail.
Yeah.
I actually need to, I need to take them on a journey and let them know that's where we're going.
And I think about that. I mentioned last week I was in Panama, the guy planting the church, he was our youth pastor when my sons were teenagers in the Philippines. My sons are in their 30s now, but he discipled my sons. So I discipled him when he was a new believer. He became our youth pastor. He discipled my son. Then he became a pastor of one of our larger congregations in Manila. And during COVID, got a word from the Lord to move, planting, pioneering a brand new church. But I remember his dad. We were talking about this last week. His dad, who's older than I am, back when this guy was a new believer in his early 20s, new on staff, his dad started coming. He would not come to church. He would not. His mom came and came to Christ. Actually, his brother is pastoring a church in Sydney, in your city. But this guy's dad, and he wouldn't go to church, but he would come to a men's discipleship group I did at a restaurant. It was on Wednesday mornings before work. It was 7 a.m., and I had a group of businessmen who were about his age. About maybe 5 of them were believers and 2 or 3 were not believers. And his dad, we were talking about it last week, his dad came to that group for almost 6 months And I would have gospel conversations with him. And he would actually sit there and bow his head while we prayed. But he would not cross the line of faith. And then one time he gave a prayer request. He was having a problem with his business since a corrupt official was demanding bribes that were more than usual and all this. And I said, well, Johnny, can we pray for that? We prayed and we asked God to intervene on his behalf. He was not a believer. And it was the next week he came back and he just was different. He goes, you won't believe it. God answered that prayer the next day, and he started talking, and he came to Christ because of that. But it wasn't even a Sunday. It took a while before he would come on Sunday. But it was through relational bridges and getting around other believers who, Ben, back to your word. That's my new favorite word, include. And that's my new, that I'm telling you, I'm going to take this and run with it. But I'll give you credit the first few times, like Phil Pringle said. But that's an example with him that, and actually while I was in Panama, the pastor's dad, that guy called to talk to the grandkids while we were having dinner. And so I just got the phone and chatted with him for a little while, and we were reminiscing on that. And it was that there was no pressure to call for a decision for him. He watched his son. He watched his wife. He watched in that amazing men's bunch of businessmen. He watched and watched and watched. And finally, it was just irresistible. And then it just set him on a trajectory of faith that was just fantastic.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
And Jesus said that, you know, the disciples said, where do you live? He said, come and see.
Yeah.
And come and see, come and be with me and follow me. The three things that I think are the simplest ideas of discipling anybody, and then they were just ordinary guys who became extraordinary people.
Yeah.
Because the biggest part about discipleship that I see Jesus doing, besides teaching, correcting, and all that, is imparting. I mean, he could heal the sick, but he didn't say, I'm the healer.
Yeah.
Okay? You guys are just the disciples. So the fruit of a healer is not the sick getting healed. The fruit of a healer is healers. The fruit of a leader is not followers. The fruit of a leader is leaders. And so Jesus created people exactly like himself by giving them power to cast out demons, raise the dead, heal the sick. And he kept giving away to them what he had. And that's the challenge, I think, to a mentor or a disciple, not just to be a consultant or an advisor, but actually to give them what they have. And that I think, makes Jesus unique.
Yeah. Yeah, that's powerful. Thinking about that one.
Well, you were doing it on a regular basis because you thought, I haven't got this job next week, so I'm going to give it to this guy. And then you end up staying, so you got to do it with another one. And you kept giving away your leadership all the time.
And I think when I think back on what you're talking about there, part of the discipleship journey, at least from more of a leader's perspective, is establishing foundations. And it's this constant putting, you mentioned lordship and that story about the storms coming on two houses and one stood and one didn't. And the difference was one who heard the word and put it into action. And then the conclusion of that little parable is, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? And the doing, hearing the word, and it's back to discipleship that's word-centered, but it was focused on foundations. And that was the other thing.
Beautiful.
That I think we've always had a mentality that with a new believer, we're preparing them not for this perfect life. We're preparing them for storms. The storm might be persecution.
Awesome.
The storm might be one. I was on early this morning with Zooming with two of our Every Nation pastors in Ukraine. They're friends of mine. I was with one of them 6 months ago in Dubai doing ministry, one of our Ukrainian guys. And then, so I had two Ukrainian pastors and our pastor in Krakow, Poland, who's processing, refugees, his house and all of his church members' homes, and their church building is a refugee center. And so we were talking, we were praying, but I thought these guys, they had foundations that prepared them for the storm. Who knew when or what the storm would be? When we think about discipleship as I'm not trying to make your life the happiest it could possibly be. I'm trying to put foundations because I know at some point the storm is coming. I don't know what kind of storm, but I know you're going to hit a storm that's going to knock out some people, but it's important that you get in this moment and we go deep in the word and we learn to pray because tough times are coming. Not in an apocalyptic manner, just as life hits. I think that in discipleship, we're looking ahead. I'm getting you ready for something. It might feel like a routine. Okay, we're going to meet now. It's Wednesday morning, 7 o'clock. We're going to go meet with this. Okay, it might feel like a routine, but when the storm hits, you are going to look back and thank God and thank everybody in that group. And that's what's going to, yes, the Holy Spirit and the presence of God and all that, but it's that discipleship foundation that, but I think some people always need something new. But what I've always talked about in discipleship is you got to do the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over. And if you get tired of teaching people how to forgive, how to repent, how to move in faith, how to pray, then if we're always looking for something new and novel, discipleship's not going to be what it should be. It's those foundations.
No. Yeah, and I think, exactly. That's such a good thing to finish with. You know, I think the last 2 years of COVID, if you were just a church attender, you know, once every fortnight, I think all those, that kind of Christianity is gone. I think maybe preachers have, you know, as leaders, we've been a little guilty of preaching churchianity instead of Christianity, and we've ended up with churchians instead of Christians. And I think we've got to right now commit ourselves to a whole new way of building our churches on exactly that foundation of discipleship. Thanks so much, Steve, for being with us. It's been such a delight to talk with you, to share with you, and I'm really hopeful that we can meet up sometime in the near future.
Phil, I'm looking forward to your book. Is it already out or it's about to be published?
Yes, it is. It's download out. It on Amazon or philpringle.com. Yeah.
All right. Disciple. I'm going for it when we hang up. Thanks. I appreciate all you do. Thank you.
Yeah. Thanks, Steve. God bless you, man.
Thanks for tuning in to this episode of the C3 Church Global Podcast. Let us know what you thought by leaving a review and connect with us on Instagram at C3 Church Global. We hope you'll be back real soon.